I want to ask you a question. Can you think of some things that have changed the world? What comes to mind when you think of different aspects of things, objects, ideas that have changed the world? Maybe politics comes to mind. Sometimes politics over the centuries has changed the world. Maybe the promises are bigger than the actual experiences afterwards, but at times it seems that way. How about computers? Computers come to mind as something that's changed the world? Or maybe something about computers that has changed the world? One of the things that came to my mind most recently that has changed the world is everybody's favorite social network. And what is that? It's Facebook. Yeah, Facebook. Facebook has changed the world, hasn't it? Well, at least it's changed the web world. Did you know that one out of every five pages that is viewed on the web is on Facebook? That's changed the world a little bit, hasn't it? Now, what's amazing about that, as surprising as that may seem, as world-changing as that may seem, what we're going to talk about today is not just a social network that's changed the world. It's not just a computer that's changed the world, or not just politics that will change the world. But we're talking about Christ Himself coming and changing our entire society. That's what Christ preached. He preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He talked about that time being fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Because that message that he talked about was a life-changing, world-changing, society-changing message. And it was something that couldn't put up with this stagnant world that we live in any longer. And so Christ preached that message. Sometimes we forget that he was actually preaching something. Sometimes we think, well, it was just all about him and that he didn't really have a lot to say. But you know, when you look at what the Bible actually says, Christ had plenty to say about what our future holds. You know, what did he actually teach? What did he actually preach about? Well, if you look back to verse 14 there in Mark chapter 1, it says, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came teaching that. He talked about that gospel. And that gospel was the good news. It was the message that he talked about. The gospel of what? He said it was the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's talking about not a social network, but a society. That's talking about a new nation, a new godly empire. A new way of thinking that would have its own territory like a real government would, like a real nation has its territory. A real nation has its laws. God's kingdom will have its laws. It will have its people that live in that kingdom, within that government, and they'll have their very own ruler. And Christ preached about that good news, that fantastic, positive message that preached about the king of that kingdom. And of course, the king of that kingdom was Christ himself. When that kingdom comes, Jesus Christ himself will be the king. He'll be the ruler. He'll be the emperor of that godly kingdom. And we have that opportunity then to be a part of that nation, that godly empire, because we can have salvation through Jesus Christ. And so at the very end of the book of John chapter 20 and verse 31, John talked about that. He talked about the things that Christ preached. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said he wrote all of these things down so that we would believe, that we would believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And by believing, we could have life in his name. By believing, in other words, we could have a part in that kingdom. And so Christ wasn't just talking. It wasn't just a bunch of words. But it was a message that he wanted us to believe. A message that he wanted us to take into our hearts and minds and really, truly understand it. And so it would impact us. It would change the way we think. So how can you believe it? How can you believe the message that Christ preached? And what exactly was that message? What does that gospel, what does that good news entail so that I can believe it? And once I believe it, what am I supposed to do with it? You know, Christ expected us to do something about it. Well, what did Christ want us to do? Well, let's think about those questions for a minute. Let's think about the answers to those questions and realize, what does it mean to believe the gospel? Because that's what he told us we're supposed to do. He said it, the kingdom of God was at hand. We need to do something about it and believe that good news. Believe that message of God. I know many times you read your Bible and you may think, boy, this just isn't really clear. You know, it seems kind of vague. It's hard to get a handle on. You know, is there anything really factual that I can really pin down so I know what to believe? Because oftentimes, it seems religion comes in packages that you just really can't put your thumb on it and really nail it down. But you know, when you look at the gospel, there are facts that we can count on. Facts that we can believe that can assure us what that message was all about. And one of the interesting places that Christ himself started was that good news about the king of that kingdom. And there's facts that we can believe in when it comes to Jesus Christ himself. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ inspired the words here where he talked about himself. But the Apostle Paul recognized that Jesus Christ, as king of that kingdom, paid the price. In other words, he gave us entry into that kingdom by being crucified for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the gospel, that good news that he preached. What was the good news that Paul preached? Well, it was the same good news, the same message that Christ himself preached. And he said he delivered it. What did he deliver? He says that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. So he followed the plan. He fulfilled Scripture. Because there's a lot of prophecies. You can read the entire Old Testament, and there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, predicting things about the life of Jesus Christ. Paul fills in those details for us, and he tells us, you studied those scriptures. You study history. You look at the facts, and you know what? Christ fulfilled them. He died for our sins exactly according to prophecy, exactly according to scriptures. You can prove it. You can go through it and verify those things. And so Paul himself verified it. And beyond just dying for our sins, he was also resurrected for us. He was also resurrected. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 4, we see that Christ was raised from the dead. He was crucified. He was dead and buried. And it says here, he rose again on the third day according to Scripture. So once again, this is a fact. And that scripture then can also be verified, not by just me saying it, but it can be verified how? Well, we see in verse 5, he was seen by Peter, by Cephas. He was seen by the 12. We all know the story of Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas saw him, put his hands in the holes on his own hands, in his side. He was there, he saw it, he verified it, he witnessed it. And not only those 12, but we see in verse 6, over 500 others at once saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So if you go to a court case today and somebody's convicted by the witnesses that show up, how many witnesses are there usually? Two, three, four, maybe just one eyewitness can convict someone. And a judge will take that. A jury of their peers will convict that man because of the witnesses. Well, here we have 500 witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Can we count on that as fact? Boy, in a court case, that's an open and shut case, isn't it? We can count on that. And so we can take that witness, the witness of this word, the witness of those who actually saw him, that Christ did die for our sins. He was resurrected so that I can have life in Christ, so that he is at the right hand of the Father. So he's more than just somebody that was raised from the dead. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, that Peter preached about this. He talked about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and he says, we're all witnesses of that. Evidently, those within his company there as he taught realized that. They recognized it. They knew that. And he kind of adds to the story a little bit. Not only that he died for our sins, not only that he was resurrected, but here Peter adds to the story, saying because of that resurrection, because he's now exalted to the right hand of the Father, he says, you can know for a fact. Well, he uses the words here. You can know assuredly, most assuredly, you can know that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Not just some man that was resurrected, but this is the Lord. This is the Master. This is the Chief. This is the King. This is the Sovereign, who now is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is not only Lord, but he's Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed. He's the one that was anointed for me. He is my Savior. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And so, we could ask ourselves, since he is Lord and Christ, is he my Lord in Christ? Is he mine? We have the witnesses that say he is theirs. And so the gospel message asks each of us, you know, is the one that was crucified for your sins, because you're the one that deserved death, but because he took your place, because he died and was buried, was resurrected, and now is Lord Christ at the side of the Father, is he your Lord and Master? That's part of the gospel message. And it is an amazing message because it is so full of information for us. So many different facets to this gospel message that it doesn't even stop there when it talks about the facts about the King of that coming kingdom of God. Because Christ is coming again. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge you and I. And so in Matthew chapter 25, we're told that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. You see, when Christ returns to earth, he will be King of Kings. He will be Lord of Lords. He will be over the nations. He will be supreme. Because it reminds us that the nations will be gathered. That's what it says in verse 32. And he's going to separate those that believe and obey, and those that do not, separating the sheep and the goats is the analogy they make here in Matthew. And so we see that Christ is coming again, and that kingdom of God will be established at his return. So in verse 34, he says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so that gospel message lays out not just nice ideas, not just pretty thoughts, but it lays out the facts about the King that is coming to establish his kingdom. And when you look at those facts and you study those facts and you can look throughout history, compare your Bible to the historical facts, you'll see that there really is no doubt. These facts should lead us to have confidence in the Word of God. Should help us to believe that message that Jesus Christ himself preached, and that same message that his apostles, his disciples preached, and that same message that his church is preaching today. Same message, and there's no doubt about it. It's funny, sometimes we look at the world around us, and we can have confidence in the world, we can have confidence in the internet. I don't know, anybody ever seen the internet? I've never seen it. Can't quite put my finger on it. But I know it's out there. I know it's out there. You know, I've seen some of the stories about it. I've seen some of the facts and figures about all those people that use the internet, that use their phones to get on the internet. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, you know how phenomenal just the use of the internet on our phones has become? It's hard to believe. If you look up some of the stats about Facebook, one of their biggest growing areas is the use of mobile phones. They say that there's not just a million or two that use their phone to get on Facebook. You know how many people use or different phones, cell phones connect to Facebook? Within a month, they say, there's 425 million users. 425 million are getting on Facebook with their phones. They say in a month, Facebook has had 100 billion connections. That's phenomenal. Now, I can't verify that. I can't see it. But I can bet that it's probably true. And it's no wonder something like this has changed the world. But is the world a better place? Well, it is if you get on your computer and want to keep in touch with friends. Yeah, okay, it's gotten better that way. But has there been a change in people's perspective? Has there been a change in people's hearts? Is our world a safer place? Is our world a better place? You know, are people healthier today? Well, you might say, well, maybe in America they might. But what about around the world? What about the challenges that we face around the world? What about wars? What about conflicts? What about, are we a better place? Yes, some of the innovations that man comes up with might change the world. But it's not a real change. It's not a real change because it hasn't changed the hearts and minds of people. It hasn't changed them. That's something that only God's Spirit can do. And so when God talks about change, it's not a superficial change. It's something that's a deep down change. And so we look around the world today and all the political innovations that have come over the millennia hasn't really changed the world, has it? I mean, we can look at all the governments that have ruled the world through time. Has it gotten better? Or was there just a fantastic improvement, you know, from Babylon to Persia to the Greeks to the Romans to today? Are we that much better off? Oh, we've got more things. Life may be a little easier for some of us that live in good areas of the world. But has there really been a change of heart? No, we've still got all those same problems that have plagued mankind. Because we should come to see our systems don't work. Our governments don't work. We need a total change. And so when you begin to look at what Christ preached, he preached the kingdom of God. He talked about that message. He talked about a literal kingdom. He didn't just talk about a nice idea. You know, if you've watched the political scene in the last couple of weeks, we hear a lot of nice ideas. And boy, wouldn't it just be great? But it's all talk. Because didn't we hear the same thing about 4 years ago here in America? Didn't we hear about the same ideas about 4 years before that? And it's all about change. And we're going to work things out. And we're going to work together. Man can't figure out how to do that. We just can't. We need a literal kingdom of God, a world-ruling kingdom that's set up right here. And that's what Christ preached about. That's what Christ prophesied about. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it lists throughout the history of man all of these empires that just didn't work. It didn't work. And so eventually God prophesied through Daniel that these kings would be totally destroyed. They will be wiped out. And God will set up his kingdom that will never be destroyed. That's a literal thing. That's an actual thing. That's not just a nice idea. But that is a literal empire that God will build and change this world with. And it says it's not going to be left to mankind. It's not going to be left to people. It's going to break apart and consume all of man's ideas, all of man's kingdoms, all of man's politics, all of man's governments are going to be gone. And the kingdom of God will be set up on earth. That's what Zechariah 14:9 says. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. You see, that's the kingdom that will change the world. That's the only way that man's governments will finally be put away. And so that's a fact that's going to happen. We can look forward to it. We can look forward to the fact that this kingdom will be established over all the earth, and Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters. So it's a literal thing. It's an actual thing. It's not just a nice metaphor. It's not just a nice analogy. But in Isaiah chapter 3, or chapter 2, in verse 3, it talks about Jerusalem being the capital of the world, the capital of the kingdom of God. And it says people are going to say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's an amazing passage. In fact, it's like another one a little farther down in your brochure in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. Same words, same inspiration. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's a real thing, a literal place. You know, Zion was a small mountain in Jerusalem. And so it's used as a synonym. It equals Jerusalem when we find it in these cases. And so Jerusalem, at last, will live up to its name. Peace, the holy city. The holy city finally will live up to its name. Because when Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God on earth, what kind of government is that going to be? You know, how are people going to be ruled? It's going to be a righteous government. It's going to be the kind of government that man has always yearned for, but never been able to make it come about. But with a righteous ruler, that's when the nations will say, let's go. Let's go to the government of God. Let's strive for it. Let's go to that mountain. Let's learn his ways. Because our ways have not worked. Our walk hasn't been in the right direction. We need to walk in his paths. We need to follow his lead. And what's that going to be like? That'll be like something mankind has never experienced before, ever. Because it's going to be a government of peace. It's going to be a government of prosperity. Oh, I heard that the other night. Wait a second. But it hasn't come about. Christ will come about. It will happen. You might just write down Psalm 67, verse 1, an amazing song that was inspired, where it talks about God's way being known, that his salvation will be among the nations. There will be a Savior among us, and it will bring about people that praise their Savior. You know, people usually praise their leader for a moment or two until things don't go so good. Then they see all the problems. But here, in Psalm 67, we see people praising God, praising Jesus Christ. The nations are glad, it says. They sing for joy. Not just one powerful nation, two of them. But this is talking about all the nations. Because God judges righteously. He's going to govern the nations on earth in a righteous way, in true care, in true concern, out of love and compassion. And it will bring about true happiness that people will automatically praise God because they've understood that God's way works. God's government works. His mercy, his kindness, his loving compassion, his salvation is the only way that truly works. Because it's through his law then that's written on our hearts and minds, we can do the things that are pleasing to him. And so when you read through those passages, that's not just rhetoric. You know, that's not just a nice idea. You know, how many politicians' promises can you count on as fact? Not very many of them. Not very many of them. But see, you read through these passages, and God says he will do it. He will bring it about. He says, this is fact. You can count on these things. So we can count on the king of the kingdom. We can count on the kingdom itself being established. But what about us? When you think about the facts to believe, you can believe what's going to come about for the citizens of that very kingdom that's going to be established. Because just like a real nation, just like a real empire or government, there's going to be people that live under that government. All the people of the world. You and I. We'll have that opportunity to live under that government. And Daniel says an amazing thing about you and I, that we have the opportunity as the saints of the Most High, as those who follow Christ, as those who are converted Christians, that are striving to follow His way, that have accepted Christ as our Savior, that have repented and striving to do His will. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, that those people shall receive the kingdom and possess it forever, even forever and ever. Boy, that's a wonderful promise. That's an it's not a political one, though. That's a promise from God that this will happen. We can count on that. And in fact, he says, we're not just citizens. It's not that we're just kind of there and God's way up here and we're way down there as lowly citizens in this kingdom. It's not like that. That's not the kind of citizen he wants us to envision. But he wants us to think more in terms of family. But yes, we are citizens of this kingdom, but not just any old citizen, but that we're family. That's what Romans 8 talks about. Romans 8:17. It says that we're children of His. We're family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So as we become a part of this kingdom that He's going to establish, we're His children. We're His children. And so we have that opportunity. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We'll have that opportunity to be glorified, to be actual members of the family of God. And so that means a change has got to come about. We've got to be changed. First of all, we have to have a change of heart and a change of mind, change of perspective. And that takes repentance, part of that message of the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ talked about. And when we do that, ultimately, we can look forward to this change that he talks about, this change where we can be turned into glorious, radiant spirit beings that can reign and worship with God. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:50 talks about. It reminds us that we have that opportunity, not as flesh and blood, not as physical human beings, but that we can be a part of the kingdom as spirit. We can be spirit just like Jesus Christ himself is spirit right now. We can count on that. The Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. He says, boy, it might seem mysterious, but he says, count on it. Count on it. We're not all going to die, he says, but we all shall be changed. That change must take place. Revelation 5:10 puts it a little bit differently. It says, He's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. You see, when Christ returns, we'll have the opportunity to come with Him and rule the earth and reign the earth with Him. Can you imagine that life-changing kingdom being set up? What a difference this world will be. Imagine a politician that everybody likes. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Right now, I think it's about 50-50 here in the United States, isn't it? And we've got half Republicans, half Democrats, and some people not sure what in the world to do. Not everybody likes the politicians. And no wonder. And no wonder. But the amazing part, this kingdom, every citizen would have to put a like on Facebook. Every one of them. Can you imagine that? That's a little bit different story that's painted by the kingdom of God, the literal kingdom of God. Now, one of the interesting things that I ran across when it comes to Facebook, one of the facts about it, were the users that actively participate in Facebook. You know how many people actively use Facebook every month? Pretty amazing. 850 million actively use Facebook every single month. That's phenomenal. Isn't that amazing? I think it tells an interesting story. If we make this little comparison between how Facebook has changed the world and what it's going to take to change the world. Because, you know, we can go down all of these facts and figures. I can tell you all these wonderful things about Facebook and the facts and figures about that. And it's all very interesting. But you know, if you don't like it, You know, if you don't give it the thumbs up, you know, Facebook has something like 2.7 billion likes a day. That's a lot of activity there, isn't it? You can like it, but are you going to be an active user? You're actively going to be involved. And we can put all the facts and figures. Christ can preach the truth. Now, how many people actually did something about it? And by the time we have the beginning of the New Testament church, it was a pretty small number that actively took that gospel message to heart and changed their lives, changed their perspective. And so we can, you know, present all the facts. We can talk about these things. But the gospel message is more than just facts to believe. Because you can believe the facts and figures about Facebook or not. You can believe the facts and figures about the kingdom of God or not. But if it's really going to have an effect, you've got to do something about it. You've got to be an active user. Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. So it's not just being convicted about it. Oh, yeah, I believe it. It's not just accepting the facts about it. It's not just acknowledging, yes, those things are true. It's more than that. It's not just accepting it as true. But you see, it has to be an active thing. Because when it comes to the gospel of the kingdom of God, we've got to believe it. And if we believe it, there's an undeniable connection from believing to obeying it, to actually doing it, to putting it into practice. Because that's the difference. That's the difference to just realizing it's true and actually putting it to use in your life. Because God intended us to have that gospel message make a difference right now. Because inextricably, believing and obeying go hand in hand. So Christ said, believe it, obey it, do it. I think that's why Paul was inspired in Hebrews 5:9. He said that we're growing, we're maturing, we're being perfected. And he says, Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not just believing, but obeying. Putting that belief into action. Putting that faith and confidence into action. A couple pages later in chapter 11, verse 6, he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. So we have to believe. We have to have that absolute confidence that the facts are the facts. You have to believe that God is, but it can't stop there just believing. You see, it takes it a step farther in chapter 11, verse 6. He says that God, that he is a rewarder of those not only who believe, but those who diligently seek him. Those who take that belief and put it into action. Take that belief and make it obedience. That's why it's so important to understand 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. It tells us very clearly, we know that we know him. We believe it. We understand it. But not just knowing, not just understanding, not just acknowledging it, not just being convicted of it. But listen, we've got to keep it. We've got to do it, in other words. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Because those commandments are not done away. So there's a doing that's involved. The gospel of the kingdom of God involves a doing, a keeping of the commandments. Verse 4 says, he who says, I know him. Oh, I believe the facts. I understand the facts. I see the facts. I know it. I know him. He says, if you say, I know him and do not keep his commandments, he says, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. See, you can't separate believing and doing, believing and putting those facts into action. He says in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who also says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So that doesn't look to Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father right now. That's looking back in time. That's looking back to the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth. How did he live? What did he do? What did he preach? What day did he keep when it came to worshiping and honoring God? You see, all those commandments come into play then. Christ was our example. And if we claim to know him, we have to obey him and believe him and put those beliefs into practice, into obedience to those commands. Because that doesn't change. That's something that continues on. If you look at the prophecies of Daniel, he spoke about that very fact. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. When we get to that time when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, notice the impact of the words of what Daniel was inspired to record, the prophecies that he was required to write down for us today. Daniel wrote in verse 27 of chapter 7, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people." You see, as Christ returns, we're going to be there to rule with him if we are in Christ. It says, "It shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High." His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, not just a social network, but a society, a world government, a godly empire. And it says, all those dominions shall serve and obey him. So belief and action and obedience go hand in hand with the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So if we believe the gospel, if we believe the good news that Jesus Christ taught, we must not be ashamed of that gospel. We've got to allow that message to change our life. Romans says it's the power of God to salvation. And we need salvation because we are sinners. We need that sin forgiven. We need that King to cover our sins with his sacrifice. And so it is salvation, as Romans 1 says, to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. To everyone who obeys. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So that belief, those facts, we can believe those facts that our sin can be forgiven through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he will be returning to a literal kingdom, to an actual literal kingdom on earth. And we have the opportunity to be a part from that. We can be a part of that kingdom and reign and rule with Christ. So that means we've got to do some things. We've got to do some things. We've got to ask God to give us deeper understanding of that gospel message. We need to pray. We need to ask God to open our minds so that we can understand his truth that much more thoroughly. That we can get out our Bibles and that we can prove it for ourselves. It's not just a little brochure that's in front of us, but we can get out our Bible. We can check it out and make sure that those are the passages that was there and allow God to speak to us through his inspired word, that our minds would be open to that truth, that we prove it to ourselves. And once we prove it, that we follow it and that we believe it and we answer the call. We answer that call so that we can inherit salvation, so that we can be a part of his family. And that means I've got to repent. I've got to look to him. I've got to change my way of thinking and put on his way of thinking, put on his mind, and then strive to start keeping his commandments and putting those things into action in our lives. And so let's do that. Let's passionately obey him. And by doing that, we demonstrate that we believe the gospel.